1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 7. We'll get it right into the context here. Specifically, what we want to see is this last part of verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And what we're going to talk about today is Christ our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the last part of verse 7 is where the text is. And there's so many, many wonderful things in the Bible on this. I don't know if I can cover in this one session everything there is to know, but we'll get as much of it done as we can. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this study this morning and see what the Bible has to say. Blake, would you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to spend most of our study this morning in Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover first shows up. And then what we're going to do is we're going to compare passages from Exodus chapter 12 with passages mostly in the New Testament, not exclusively, that show you how Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb that we see in Exodus chapter 12, and that's why we started with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, so you can see that Paul says Christ is our Passover. So go back now with me to Exodus chapter 12, second book in your Bible, Exodus chapter 12. And let me just tell you very briefly what's involved in this chapter, in case you don't already know. And then what we're going to do is simply look from verse to verse, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Make sure you keep Exodus chapter 12 marked, because we're going to come back to it often. When the Jews were in Egypt, there were 10 plagues that were brought by Moses against Egypt to convince Pharaoh and the Egyptians that God himself is the Lord God. Because Pharaoh was agnostic. When Moses and Aaron went to him and said, "Let my people go," the Lord said, "Let my people go." He said, "I don't know the Lord." And Moses said under his breath, not recorded here, "You're going to know him." And boy, he did by the time those 10 plagues were done. Well, the last plague was the death of the firstborn male of everything in the country. Animals, prisoners, even the king. And so, in order to protect the Jews so that their firstborn would not be killed, they had to sacrifice a lamb called the Passover lamb. And that lamb's blood was placed on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door, and the people had to stay inside so that when the angel came through to kill the firstborn, when the angel would see the blood on the door, he would pass over that house and move on to another house. And that's how all the firstborn males of Israel were spared. God set it up that way in order that there would be an Old Testament type of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when his blood is applied to us, allows the angel to pass over us so that we are spared and can live forever with the Lord. That's the gist of what's going on here. So Exodus chapter 12, you might know that every year when Easter is celebrated, Passover is in the vicinity. As a matter of fact, Passover has already been here. Was it Wednesday? I think. Anyway, so that's on the Jewish calendar, celebrated every year. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, interestingly enough, this time frame we're in is the first month for Israel. You say, well, how can that possibly be? We have a 12-month calendar that ends in December. Their calendar would have to end in the February-March time frame for this to still be in the first month. That's exactly right, and your calendar contains the information, our calendar contains the information to let you know that's exactly what God intended. For instance, you have a month on your calendar that's called September, right? What is that prefix, S-E-P-T? What number does that stand for? It's a seven. Then you have another, we have another month called October, and that O-C-T is a prefix that stands for what number? Eight. And you have another month called November, and the N-O-V, that prefix stands for what number? Nine. And you have the final month, which is December, and that D-E-C is the prefix that stands for 10, and you still have 2 months. Which means that you know in your calendar that the Jewish calendar has a first month that's in the February, March, or March, April time frame, depending on the phases of the moon. So Abib is their first month. And he says in verse 3, speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. One of them, just a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and if the household be too little for the lamb, there's a very specific one. Let him add his neighbor next unto his house. Take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. That is, if you have two people live in your house, you have a neighbor with six, one lamb, and all eight of you get under the same house. Okay? Verse 5, your lamb. Your lamb. A lamb, meaning there's just this one specific one. The lamb, your lamb. Do you understand that when you get saved, there is a Savior, and He is the Savior of the world, and He saves you when He becomes your Savior? You see how that's laid out here? And He is a lamb. Turn with me, keep your finger here, and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse 29. John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the fourth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1. John the Baptist heralded and introduced Jesus Christ to Israel, manifested Him by baptism. And when Jesus Christ appeared, notice in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So there's your first connection. He is our Passover because He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb, and when He becomes your Lamb, He's your Savior. Go back to Exodus chapter 12 and notice something else about Him. Your Lamb, in verse 5, shall be without blemish. Without blemish. How many sins did Jesus Christ commit when He was here on the earth? None. You know what the Bible says about Him, therefore? He was without blemish. If you can get there fast enough, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, verse 18 for the context. I'm going to start reading the context while you're turning. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but watch it, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. You can't miss the connection. As of a lamb without blemish was exactly the description of the Passover lamb. Notice back in Exodus chapter 12, that He says, your lamb shall be without blemish in verse 5. What gender? A male. A male. That's not coincidental. That's by design. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you say, is more in the middle of your New Testament. You go through the big books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Then you go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, both of the Thessalonians, and then you get to Timothy. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The context begins in verse 3 with God our Savior. And then God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a male. And that's comforting to me. I was raised, as you know, in the Catholic Church. And there, Mary was held in high esteem as a co-redemptrix. That's a Latin word, a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. Or a mediatrix, that is, that we could pray through her to get to the Lord. But I notice in the Bible, there's one God, and how many mediators? One. And that mediator, according to the Bible, is a man. And his name is Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. Isn't that remarkable? All right, so go back to Exodus chapter 12. Notice all these things that are recorded in the Old Testament have their fulfillment of the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Continue reading with verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, when was the lamb brought up in verse 3? On the 10th day. And it was kept up until the 14th day. It is a completely different lesson and would take an entire Sunday school lesson to show the events of Jesus Christ leading up to his crucifixion. But may I tell you, he enters Jerusalem on the 10th day and he's crucified on the 14th day. Just like the Bible says. All right, and he says, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That is strange wording if you think about what's really going on. What's really going on in Israel is that every household has a lamb, or a household with some neighbors in it, they all have a lamb. So if the holders between Blanconian Referio were going to do this, and you'd bring Greg and Cindy in and the kids, and y'all would have your lamb, and your dad be over here, and maybe Eddie come join him, or he'd go join Eddie or something. They'd have their lamb there, and Ann and I'd have our lamb, might have our neighbor Fredster come in with us, and Lizzie Ori might be there, maybe. All right, but the thing is, we would all then, many of them, they'd be killing their lamb up there with the yonts up there at the lake. And so you see how it's going, and all of us would be killing lambs in our various households, right? But look at the wording at verse 6. You shall keep it, as if there's only one, up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, like there's only one. You see how the wording of it prophesies that there will be truly one Passover lamb and is killed by the whole congregation of Israel? Look in Acts chapter 2. So you've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you get to Acts chapter 2. Now people have debated, say, who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews, and everybody's like, nah, I'll tell you what, since he died for sins, I'm responsible, okay? We'll settle that right now. But look in Acts chapter 2 and notice what the Bible says. In verse 22, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, so who's he addressing, ye men of Israel? Is he not addressing the congregation of the children of Israel? Yes. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he's charging Israel with the death. Look at verse 36. Same chapter. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, or whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see the connection? He's charging the whole house of Israel with the death of Christ, and he's charging the whole house of Israel with the necessity to kill it on the 14th day of the month in Exodus chapter 12. All right, go back to Exodus chapter 12 and notice this connection. Then he says in, kill it in the evening, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. All right, let me ask you something. So if they put it on one side post like that might be there, that's a big door. And they put it on the other side post like there, and then put it on the upper post, which is also called the lintel, it would be up there. You ever seen Calvary depicted in art or in a picture? There's one thief on one side, another thief on the other side, and Christ up there in the middle. It's just all here. All right, and then he says in verse 7, on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. They shall eat the flesh in that night. Now, let me take you over to something in John chapter 6 that was very confusing. John chapter 6 that was very confusing to the disciples who were following Jesus Christ at the time, unless they made the connection to this Passover lamb. John chapter 6. This little thing here has really created problems for people concerning communion, or if it's called by another name, the Eucharist. In John chapter 6, the Lord says in verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now no one ever ate any part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his toes or his fingers, hair, ear, Mike Tyson. You see, this was not a literal fulfillment. This is a spiritual connection to that Passover lamb, because that lamb was eaten. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. To quicken means to make alive. The Bible says when you're born again, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say it, you must be born again. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, watch it, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And so it wasn't the literal eating of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was concerned with here. It was the spiritual connection to the Passover lamb and that ability to be spared because of his shed blood that he was connecting. But the Passover lamb was eaten within the house, and here you and I in essence do so when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 35 in John chapter 6. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Isn't that an amazing thing? I believed on him, and yet that satisfies my spiritual hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He didn't say he that drinketh me shall never thirst. He said he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that's what satisfies, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Not trying to run that tangent, just showing you those connections. Now look in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Roast with fire. See that? Where did Jesus Christ die? Where did he go when he died? Well, his body went into the grave. His spirit went to the Lord. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Where did his soul go? To hell. Roast with fire. Isn't that amazing? In Acts chapter 2, he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The point is, his body didn't corrupt in the grave, and his soul didn't stay in hell, but it was down there, in the lower parts of the earth, he said. They shall eat the flesh that night, in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Nor sodden at all with water. Did they attempt to give Jesus Christ anything to drink when he was on the cross? What did he do? He refused it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. You don't have to turn there. You can mark it. Because most of you knew that. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, they attempted to give him something to drink. Mm-mm. Why not? Because there's no connection here. It is roast with fire. His head and his legs with the pertinence thereof. That is, all the things that pertain to it. Look at verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Let nothing at all of it remain until the morning. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was there any haste to take him down from the cross? Yes, there was. They had to get him down off the cross and into the grave before the next day. All right, now many of you probably, because you've been in Sunday school for a while, remember this. When does a Gentile day start? When did today start? It started at midnight. Okay, right after that, you go from p.m. to a.m., 12:01 a.m., so a Gentile day starts at midnight. You know when a Jewish day starts? It starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, as soon as the sun sets. You say, how do you know that? Well, you know that from a lot of passages, but strangely enough, when you're in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. For a Jew, it starts in the evening at 6 o'clock. So they have to get him off the cross and into the grave before the next day, just like this right here. And that's why there's haste. He's dead by 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then Joseph of Arimathea goes and pleads for the body, gets with Nicodemus. They take him down from the cross, wind it up with 100 pounds of spices in linen and place it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to see a little more on this. Instead of turning, I just wanted to tell you that. So he's taken down from the cross that afternoon. Let nothing of it remain until the morning, verse 10 says, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Well, what were they going to do that night? They were going to leave. What they were going to do right after this, if you remember the story, is that they were going to have the Exodus. As soon as they eat it and the death angel was through killing the people, they pull out in the middle of the night, and they start leaving Egypt. The Bible shows you that Egypt is a type of the world. What happens to you when you get saved? You're separated. You leave the world. Now, they left at night. They left at night. You know what how the Bible pictures the time we're in right now in the church age? It's nighttime. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you've already been to 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians is just right in front of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, working backwards from Hebrews. You go through the small epistles, Philemon, Titus, Timothy, and then Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in what time of day? In the night. In the night. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. You see what happens to you when you get saved? Out of Egypt. And we have our escape in nighttime when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us back to heaven. All this stuff is significant. All right, continue reading in Exodus chapter 12. He says in verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass, verse 12, Exodus 12, 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It comes from this verse right here. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So what is the token? What saves them? The blood. The blood. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's very significant. Turn to Romans. You've been in Acts already, so you have the four Gospels, then you have the book of Acts, then the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. A fabulous verse of Scripture here. Aren't they all good? Romans chapter 5. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 5. We want verse 9. We'll start with verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His, help me with that next word, blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's it. Saved by the blood. Saved and justified, just like they were. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 again, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, right? And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So what is it? It is a what? A memorial. So every year they commemorate that Passover with a memorial. In other words, not with another Passover. I mean, they call it Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but what I'm saying is they're not escaping the coming of an angel to kill their firstborn the next year when they do it. The sacrifice was already made. Now they are commemorating it or remembering it with a memorial, correct? All right, then, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you've been to Romans, now we're going to go to the next book, which is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the instructions that were given to Paul for the Lord's Supper, which we've had here recently. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So Paul says, I got this from the Lord. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you, this do, in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. All right, so what does He say there? You do this in remembrance of Me, right? In remembrance, that's a memorial. You know, I was mistaken when I was younger. I believed that the reenactment of the communion had some sort of sacrifice and offering in it. A bloodless re-sacrifice of the body of Christ for my sanctification, if that makes sense. Bible says it's a memorial, just like the memorial of the Passover. So they keep that memorial going year after year, year after year. The first one took place in 1491 BC, if I'm right on the calendar. And they kept doing it every year. Or were supposed to have kept doing it every year. And they kept it going right up until the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there are certain events in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that are dated by a Passover. Something happened at this Passover. Something here at the proximity of that Passover. So forth and so on. All the way like that until the very day that Jesus Christ died. And all of those Passovers were memorials of the first one. And that's why Jesus Christ at the Last Supper said, this bread, this is My body. In other words, you've been doing this till I came. And now I'm going to show you the significance. That lamb, I'm he. That shed blood, that's my blood. Do you see? And they celebrate it the same way they have before to tie the two together so that they will know this is the final sacrifice for sins forever. Many years ago, I gave a Bible to a friend of mine who was raised in the same church that I was, and he was reading it. And he would call me from time to time when he would read certain passages of Scripture, and he got far enough along. He got up into the New Testament, and he said to me, "Hey, are they still sacrificing lambs in Israel?" And I said, "Not anymore." He goes, "You know what that tells me?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "That tells me that Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice for sin." I said, "That's it. You're absolutely right." And so now what we do, they memorialized and commemorated the Passover till Jesus came and fulfilled it. And we continue to remember it, the Bible says, until he comes in the ultimate fulfillment of it. Isn't that amazing? It is all absolutely tied together. Remember then, it's a memorial and not a sacrifice. All right, then he says, we're going to jump ahead a little bit in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. Bobby, you got a wristwatch on? Nope. Somebody does. Everybody's got phones. 10:40? Okay, good. We're great. Great, great. Well, I want to give you plenty of time to mingle and all, but we've got plenty of time here. I only have 15 more points, and so we're... Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 22. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop," that kind of like a sponge, "and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." In other words, stay inside. And you know what that pictures? He says, "None of you shall go out at the door." That sound like anybody you know? Who? Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." And he says, when that blood has been shed on the outside, you stay inside the door. Don't go out the door of his house until the morning. And that's exactly what happens to us. The Bible says he opens the door and none can shut it, and he shuts the door and none can open it. When Noah and them got inside of that ark, God shut that door and sealed them inside of there. You know what happened to you when you got saved? He puts you behind that blood and behind that door. He said, "You'll be there." You stay right there. It's a protection and an assurance of your security. Verse 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you." And he's not going to suffer the devil to come in unto your house to smite you either. And then look here at verse 46. You say, "Wow, we really fast forwarded." Yes, we did. And why not, right? Verse 46, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." Turn with me to John chapter 19. "Neither shall ye break a bone thereof." John chapter 19. John chapter 19, look at verse 31. We're gonna go down to 34 to 36, but we got the context here. John chapter 19, verse 31. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." I'm telling you. It just ties together, absolutely revealing the divine nature of the of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the Passover. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, but when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near, and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Let me ask you something. When you got saved, what did the Spirit of God do? He circumcised you. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he circumcised the body of the sins of your flesh away from your soul. That's why it does you no good to receive the Lord's Supper before you get saved. Because until you are spiritually circumcised by the Spirit of God, having been saved by being born again, it does you no good. But once you've been circumcised by the Spirit of God, now you can take that in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Let's see. Well, there are so many other good things. I want to show you one more thing. One more thing. This sacrifice was done in Egypt, but when they got to Jerusalem, when they got to the land of Canaan, the Lord said, I'm going to pick a place where you sacrifice. And where I pick that place, that's where you've performed the sacrifice. And where was that place? It's the temple. In Deuteronomy 16:6, he said, I'm going to pick a place, and the place he picked is the temple. Where is the temple? It's in Jerusalem. And it's located very near Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified, correct? Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is Abraham sacrificing or attempting to sacrifice Isaac. And everything about this episode in Genesis chapter 22 foreshadows Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Abraham typifies God Almighty. Verse 2 of Genesis 22, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Typifies Jesus Christ. He says here, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so he goes over there, and, you know, Isaac has the wood, like Jesus carried the cross, and the fire, he's roasted with fire. Abraham has the knife, like the spear, to pierce him. The whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ. But he says, where to take him? Take him to Mount Moriah. Turn to First Chronicles. You say, what are we doing here? Something. First Chronicles. Actually, did I say First Chronicles? That meant Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles. Yeah, he said, well, I'm still looking for Chronicles. I hadn't found First or Second. Well, if you go through your Old Testament, you have First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, then on to the rest of them. So Second Chronicles chapter 3. Solomon built the temple. Right? So Abraham's supposed to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, and he said, sacrifice him on one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Second Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in where? Mount Moriah, 2 Chronicles 3, 1. In Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What are you saying? I'm saying that Passover lamb was supposed to be killed in a specific place. The place is this place where the temple is built in Mount Moriah. And just to let you know that Jesus Christ was the ultimate Passover lamb, God had Abraham to sacrifice his only son whom he loved at Mount Moriah so that you would know the place of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. You can't miss. I have a couple more things here, but that's 15 things that tie together. You know what that says to me? Christ is our Passover. And thank God for Him. Amen? Father, we're thankful today for the Sunday school lesson where you've taught us some Bible, and we pray that these things we've seen and heard we'll remember, and appreciate even more and more the prophetic value of your words, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.